If you don't know me, my name's Mark. I'm the student worker here. It's great to be with you. And we're going to have a look at that final paragraph of Ephesians chapter 2. So if you've closed your Bible, open it up again, page 1174. And we're going to look at the last paragraph of Ephesians 2. And let's pray and ask for God's help as we do that. Father, this is your word, and as we look at it and study it, you speak to us. Please help us to listen to what you have to say, and please would our minds and hearts and actions be shaped by what we hear from you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Come back with me in your mind to 10 to 6 this evening. And you're on your way to church maybe, or just deciding to set out for church. Why are you coming? What's the point of coming to church? What are your expectations for being here? And how are you feeling about coming to church? If you're anything like me, each of those questions has a whole pile of answers kind of mingled together. Pretty near the top is, I'm coming because I always come. It's what I do. It's not really a decision. It's just kind of my routine now. But I guess there are a whole load of other answers in there, aren't there? I'm coming because I want to hear from God's word. I'm coming because I kind of know it's the thing you're meant to do if you're a Christian. I'm coming because it's great to get together with church family and friends. I'm coming because actually, it's just to keep my parents happy, really. And what about how you're feeling about coming to church? Maybe at 10 to 6, you were looking forward to it. It's always a nice chance to see everyone. You normally find the service kind of helpful, encouraging. It's a good time. Maybe for some of us, we were, if we're honest, kind of less than excited about coming to church this evening. Maybe we feel like we're a little bit on the edge of things. We're not really sure if we belong here. Maybe we just don't find it that interesting or helpful. Maybe we're just shattered and we'd just actually rather be at home right now. There's all sorts of reasons that we might be in church this evening. There's all sorts of feelings we might have about being here. And I guess for some of us, as we get ready to leave Cambridge for the summer, there's a whole other set of thoughts and feelings that we might have about another church, our home church, where we live in the summer and in the holidays. Well, in Ephesians, we've been seeing God's perspective on church. We've been seeing what he says about what church is and about what God is doing among us as his church. And so as we study this paragraph this evening, we're going to ask, what does God say is the point of church? What does God say he's doing as we get together like this on a Sunday? And how might that shape those thoughts and feelings that we have at 10 to 6 on a Sunday evening? So here's the headline of this paragraph, verses 19 to 22. In Christ, we are all being built together as God's house. In Christ, we are all being built together as God's house. There's a little outline on the bulletin. If you find that sort of thing helpful, you might want to follow along with that. But let's dive in at verse 19. Consequently, Paul says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household. Straight away, we've got a couple of questions to answer, haven't we? Number one, who is Paul talking to? And number two, why does he say consequently? What is this a consequence of? Well, glance up with me to the start of the reading we had earlier, verse 11. Paul says he is talking to you who are Gentiles by birth, people who are not Jews. So people who in the Old Testament story were outside of God's people. In the words of verse 12, people who at that time were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise. And those awful words, without hope and without God in the world. At that time. But now, verse 13, but now, as Matt preached last week, Jesus has reconciled the irreconcilable. Now, in Christ, Gentiles who were far away have been brought near, reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus. And now, in Christ, Paul says Gentiles and Jews are united together as God's new humanity. One people of God, no dividing walls, no barriers, and with the same wonderful access to God as their Father, he says in verse 18. And so Paul says, consequently, as a result of all of that, what does he say? Verse 19, you Gentile Christians, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household. You belong. You belong as a citizen. You're not a foreigner anymore. You don't have to get a visa on your passport to be here. You don't have to get stared down by a scary customs official on your way in. No, you're welcome. You're a citizen. You belong. And you belong as a family member. That's the main idea of the word household. It's a family word. You're not a stranger turning up at the door of God's people. Now, you've got a front door key. You've got a bedroom. You can eat anything you like out of the fridge. You belong in this family. Paul says, you Gentile Christians, you have been bought into God's family by the blood of Jesus. I guess the vast majority of us here are from Gentile backgrounds and are non-Jewish. If you are Jewish here tonight, remember that this truth applies to you in a similar way. Belonging to God's family through Christ applies to you too. That's exactly what Paul's been saying in verses 16 and 18. Jews and Gentiles together, reconciled to God as their Father through Jesus. So if you are a follower of Jesus, hear God saying to you in verse 19, you belong in this family. You're welcome as a citizen, as a family member, bought by the blood of Jesus. I guess for some of us, we look around Eden and we might be tempted to think, I'm not sure if I really fit in here. Maybe we think, most of these people are university educated, and that's not me. Maybe we think, most of these people seem to know their Bible really well. That's not me. Most of these people are really outgoing and have loads of friends. That's not me. I just feel different. And if they knew the sin that I was still struggling with day after day, I'm not sure I really belong here. Well, God says, you do. Yeah, you do. Your passport is genuine. You've been brought into this family with nothing less than the blood of Jesus. If that barrier to Gentiles belonging has been smashed by Jesus, then any other barrier that could possibly exist is broken down as well. But then maybe for some of us, actually there's a different challenge. When we look around Eden, we're tempted to think, have I got to be a fellow citizen with him? Have I got to treat her like she's my family now? There'll be people here at Eden who are very different from you. People who you find it hard to understand and maybe hard to get along with. But they are your brother or your sister. You are reconciled to God together with them. And so just like in a biological family, if your brother and sister, well, no other difference can trump that. Yes, it might be hard work. as you try and get to know them and get on and build a relationship with them. But being family, it motivates you and it fuels that kind of hard work to move towards someone and get to know them because they're your brother or your sister. So often those are the friendships in the end which turn out richer and deeper than we could have imagined. So verse 19, Paul says, Gentile Christians, you have been brought into God's family with the blood of Jesus. But then as we go on, this household metaphor, it kind of blurs a bit. It starts off as family, but as Paul goes on, he kind of starts imagining it as house, as a physical building. So let me read it again. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Paul says to this church, in Christ, you are being built together as God's house. I brought with me this rather impressive Lego construction which the White family made for me. Now I wonder, if I said to you, what is that? I guess you might say a building or a house or something like that. What you probably wouldn't say is, that looks like approximately 300 Lego bricks of different shapes and sizes and colours. That it's technically correct, but when you look at it, that's not what it is. And we could look around Eden, couldn't we? And go, well, this is, I don't know, 200 people of different shapes and sizes and colours, different nationalities, different personalities, different interests, different political views, different ages. And that is technically correct. But that's not what we are. God says in his word, what you are, it's like a building. In Christ, you are united as a building which I am creating. And Paul uses this building idea to unpack two wonderful truths about what church is. And the first one is this in verse 20. The church is united on the foundation of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever taken a punt tour on the River Cam and had one of the guides tell you about all the buildings. If you have, you might know that sometimes they throw in some pretty far-fetched sounding facts about the buildings along the river. And one of my favorites that I heard recently was a punt guide going along and pointed at one of the college buildings and he said, this is the first building in the world that was built from the top down. I don't know if his tourist bought it or not. I couldn't tell. Every building has to start with a foundation. And how good that foundation is, well, that determines the integrity of the whole building, doesn't it? So what is the foundation of the church? Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. At the very heart of the foundation is Jesus Christ himself. In ancient building, the way it worked is you had a cornerstone, which was the first thing you put down. It would be a huge stone, the heart of the foundation, and every other stone is built around it or on it, and that cornerstone determines the position of the whole building. And for the church, that cornerstone is Jesus. He is the first and the essential stone. Because Jesus is the only way the church can exist at all. Jesus' death and resurrection is the only way we can be reconciled to God and to each other as church family. Jesus is the cornerstone. But Paul says the foundation is also the apostles and prophets. So who are they, and how are they in this foundation? Well, to help us with this, just glance across the page and to chapter 3, verse 4. And this is what Paul says there. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets have had the mystery of Christ revealed to them. Sounds a bit mysterious. What is the mystery? Well, verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Does that sound familiar? That is exactly what Paul has just been saying in chapter 2. This mystery is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's reconciliation for anyone who trusts in Jesus, Jew or Gentile. That's what was revealed to the apostles and prophets. And that is what they proclaim. That is the foundation that they lay for the church. So who are the two groups then? What are those titles? Well, apostles is a specific group of people who Jesus sent, Jesus commissioned to have his authority in proclaiming the gospel. So it's the 12 disciples minus Judas, it's Paul, maybe some others. And of course, when we think about the apostles, we still have their teaching, their foundation. It's what we're studying this evening. It's recorded for us in the New Testament. And so this is still our foundation, our authority as a church today. What about the prophets then? And well, that word gets used a bit more broadly in the New Testament. Essentially, it's someone who has had God's word revealed to them, and they then speak it to others in the church to build them up. And here in Ephesians, the revelation to the prophets, what was it in chapter 3? It is the gospel. It is the same gospel that the apostles teach and that we have in the New Testament. That is the foundation that the apostles and prophets lay. So what's Paul saying, verse 20? Jesus Christ and the messengers of his good news are the foundation of the church. Jesus and his gospel is the only sure basis that this new family that God has made has been created on. Sometimes it can be tempting, can't it, to think, if only the church was a bit less exclusive, a bit less kind of dogmatic. If we're saying unity is so important, well, couldn't we achieve even more unity if we just worried a bit less about disagreements about Jesus and disagreements about the gospel? And we could try that. And in one sense, we might bring more people together. But if we don't have the foundation of the gospel, well, we will no longer be church. The only way people can be truly reconciled, truly united as God's family, is through Jesus and the truth about him in the gospel. If we start by just aiming for unity on its own, it's kind of like trying to build a building from the top down. You're not going to end up with a building in the end that way. You have to start with the foundation. And of course, our church family should be as broad as the gospel, which is wonderfully inclusive, isn't it? That's what we've just seen. Anyone, everyone who trusts in Jesus is part of this family. But we mustn't try and make it broader than the gospel. If we do that, we actually end up losing the true unity that God has made in his church. Well, Paul goes on with this building metaphor. And here's the second thing that he says, the second wonderful truth. The church is united to be where God dwells. Look at verse 21 with me. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. The church is not just any old building. The church is the temple. Now, temple is an idea that runs all the way through the Bible. So in the Old Testament, King Solomon, king of Israel, built a magnificent temple. Would have been a little bit like this, a bit bigger, but a bit like that. Courtyard space around the outside, and then some rooms in the central building, and right at the center, a room which was a cube, and that was called the Most Holy Place. And as they finished the temple, a thick cloud came and filled it. And listen to what Solomon said when that happened. The Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever. The temple is where God lives. It's where he is present. Of course, God is everywhere. God is infinite. We can't contain him in a building. But he chose to be especially there, especially present in Solomon's temple. He chose to make his presence known and felt there. And now Paul says, you are the temple. God is making his dwelling place among you. And did you see that's true for the whole universal church in verse 21? But then in verse 22, it's also true of every local church. In him, you too, Ephesian church, you are being built together to become a dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. And you too, Eden Baptist Church, we are becoming a home for God. We are the bricks that make up his house. He's not here in a visible way like the cloud in the Old Testament. He's here by his Holy Spirit, being powerfully present and at work when we gather together. Even as we sit here now, God is present. God is here. That is amazing, isn't it? And we might ask, how is that possible? How can we be God's dwelling place? I mean, to start with, God burns with white hot purity. And we don't. We're covered in moral dirt. In the Old Testament, if you just walked into that temple, you would die. So how can God be among us like that? Well, look again at the start of verse 21. In him, the whole building is joined together. Verse 22, and in him, you too are being built together. We are God's temple because we are in Christ. How does that work? Jesus came to earth, became a man, to be the true temple. That's what he called himself. The true place where God was present on earth. The true place where people could meet with God on earth. And being a Christian, being a church, it means being in him. The church is joined to Jesus. We are his body. And so we become the place where God is present on earth. The place where people can meet with God on earth. Because in Jesus, we're washed clean of that dirt. As we're joined to Jesus, he takes our failures, he takes our sin, and they become his, not ours anymore. And he has paid the full price for them on the cross. And so we're clean. And so God in all his radiant perfection actually lives among us. I wonder what difference that might make at 10 to 6 on a Sunday evening as you're on your way or thinking about whether you're going to come to church. God is here. Gathering with church family, it's coming to where God is. What we're doing this evening is so much more than kind of a social group and some nice music. It's so much more even than hearing from the Bible and encouraging one another. God is here. Church family is where we meet God. Isn't that just an amazing thought about our Sunday gatherings, or about our house groups, or about any other place that we get together as church family? Doesn't that excite you about coming together as church family? Well, there are so many implications we could think about being God's temple. It means our church life should be characterized by joy that God is among us. Celebration of Jesus' sacrifice, which has made us clean and made us able to be in God's presence. It means our church life should be characterized by worship, as we realize the awesome, infinite God is here. And we feel the weight of that. And we respond in awe and in wonder. We're going to focus on just one detail, one implication. Have a look again at verse 22. In him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are an ongoing building project. God's house is a work in progress. I don't know if you've seen at some building sites, you have kind of boards around the edge, and sometimes you have on them a kind of artist's impression of what the building is going to look like one day. And you have on these boards these wonderful images of shiny, modern, new buildings. And then you kind of look over the edge, and you can see rubble and mess and diggers and scaffolding. Maybe then you look back at the image and you kind of look again and you go, I can see that shape just starting to emerge a little bit behind that scaffolding. I can sort of start to imagine what it will look like when it's finished. Well, in many ways, church family is like that. The vision for the building is amazing, isn't it? One perfect unified temple where God lives. But sometimes we look around church family and it feels like we see more rubble than that, more mess and scaffolding and diggers. We see people struggling with sin of different kinds. We see tensions and relationships which are difficult. We are a work in progress. But God is still among us by his Spirit. He's not waiting for us to be finished until he moves in. And he is utterly committed to building us to be his wonderful unified temple. So how is he doing it? What does it look like for us as church to be built together into God's house? Well, to help us with this, just glance across briefly to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is kind of Paul taking all the theology he's given us and starting to talk about what it looks like in practice, how we live it out as church family. He's switched metaphor to a body, but I think it's the same kind of ideas. So have a look at verse 15 of chapter 4. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The church is built together as we grow mature, as we grow together more like Christ, as we grow in holiness to be a fitting house for a holy God. And how does that happen in those verses? How is God building us together? Well, it's as we speak the truth in love to one another, It's as we build one another up in love. And it says each part does its work. Do you see? God is inviting us to be part of his building project. He is doing this work through us. And so here's the question for us this evening. Will we get on board with God's vision for his church? Will we get stuck in to this building project, building one another up in love? We might think about in our house group or our student supper group or other kinds of small group that we're in. I'm so grateful for our house group, for people who have invested in getting to know me really well, so they can now speak the truth in love to me. They can ask me sometimes quite hard questions about my thought life. They walk alongside me when my mum is ill, and they point me to Jesus in that. In other words, they help me grow mature like Christ. I wonder what it might look like for us to help others in our group grow. Maybe especially we might think about those who are different to us, as we thought about earlier. What would it look like to build them up in love? Or we might think about ways that we can teach the Bible to others in our church family, in children's groups, in one-to-ones, in leading Bible studies, in preaching, building people up on the foundation of Christ and of the gospel. Or we might think simply about after a Sunday service, or inviting someone round for a meal. How could we use that time to welcome people in who are on the edge of our church family, to build them up? How could we listen better and ask better questions and really get to know each other so that then we can speak the truth in love that someone else needs to hear? I wonder what might it look like for you to recommit yourself to this building project that God is doing in our church family. What might it look like if you're going to another church over the summer to commit yourself to God's building project there? And as we finish, if you want some encouragement about where this building is going, if you want to see the artist's image on the board outside the building site, go away later and read Revelation 21. Because Revelation 21 is a glorious picture of this building project finished. It pictures the church as a majestic city, shining like precious jewels. It is glorious. It's built on the foundation of the 12 apostles. And the whole city, not just an inner room, the whole city is shaped like a cube, which, remember, is the shape of the most holy place. This is God's people built together as the place where he lives. And it says there, God will dwell among us in the most full way possible as we see him face to face. In Christ, we are all being built together as God's house. I wonder how that might shape your view of church. I wonder how it might affect how you feel at 10 to 6 on a Sunday evening. And I wonder how it might spur you on to get involved in this building project of church family life. I'll leave a moment now for you to reflect on those questions and maybe talk to God about them. And then in a moment, I'll lead us in prayer. Father God, it is amazing to think that you are present here by your Spirit, that you make us your house and live among us. And Father, we just rejoice that that is true through Jesus. And we worship you that you in all your glory and might and infiniteness are here among us. Father, help us to play our part in this great building project that you are doing. Help us to do that in your strength and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.